Imagine for a second, if you will, it might be hard for some of you, but imagine growing up that it was wrong to eat certain foods, that you couldn't touch this food or that food, or imagine growing up learning that you were supposed to observe these certain holidays, and they were very special days, and even a certain day of the week, you weren't supposed to do anything, that you were supposed to honor God by resting completely and not doing anything at all. You grew up that way, and then you came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and you came alongside some other people who believed in Jesus Christ. And it got a little awkward because all those foods that you were taught not to eat, and they eat a lot of them. And that day that you were taught to keep holy, or that day that you were taught to celebrate, they don't really see any purpose to that, and so they don't do that. It became a very difficult thing in the first century for Jewish Christians to come alongside Gentile Christians. We see it come up in a lot of different letters within the New Testament. You see it in Corinthians, you see it in Galatians, and you see it where we are in Romans. What Paul is dealing with today is this conflict, this not necessarily a conflict, let's call it a tension. This tension between people who had grown up in Judaism, who believed there was a certain way to eat and a certain way to act, and now they had come to faith in Christ, and they still held on to a lot of those beliefs. Alongside of people who grew up with absolutely no religion other than a pagan religion, and now they believe in Christ too, and they don't see things the same way that these Jewish Christians do. And so this is the situation that Paul's going to speak in today in Romans chapter 14. So we're going to continue on our journey through Romans. We're not skipping anything. We're pulling everything out and trying to see what it is that Paul's talking about. We started this way back at the beginning of the year by seeing a lot of the theological and philosophical ideas of the gospel, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Over the summer, we looked at a couple of different ideas of things that this changes about what we believe, and we talked about these beliefs. And then here in the last month or so, we've started in chapter 12, and we start to see how Romans teaches us not just this is what you should believe about the gospel, but also here's how it affects your life. Here's how it changes you. Here's how Christ transforms us from the inside out. So starting in chapter 12, we saw that we were called to be living sacrifices. And that's a little bit of a play on words from Paul, but it also has some real meaning for us. That basically we're to take our whole lives and we're to lay them down at God's feet. And we said, it's yours, not mine, because I was once dead and now I'm alive. And so it all belongs to you. As a result of that, a living sacrifice understands the truth of the gospel message and begins to allow that gospel message to change them from the inside out. They're able to find their purpose alongside of other believers, and they start to treat each other differently. A living sacrifice understands the place of authority in this world, even if it might not always agree with what we want to do, and it respects and it honors it. A living sacrifice understands what love is, and they seek the best interests of others in all that they do. We see this is how we are to be transformed by Christ. And so today, as we start in Romans chapter 14, we're going to start a three-part discussion on something that we can call Christian liberty. We'll unpack that idea here more in a second, but it's another matter that Paul needs to address, and it ultimately does reflect our love for each other. But it can be a very difficult situation in the church. Just like what I just described, we still have some of these ideas today. Let's read the passage. We're going to look at the first 12 verses today, and then we'll come back and look at the rest of 14 next week and the beginning of 15 the week after that. And so let's look at our first 12 verses. I'll say a word of prayer, and then we'll start to dig into what this means for us today. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's say a word of prayer. God, thank you for this time of worship in which we lifted you up in song high above everything else in our life, the good and the bad and the ugly. You're bigger than all of it. And so, God, I pray that you found this worship pleasing. I pray that our hearts echoed the words that we sang. And so now as we turn to your word and we ask you to change us, to teach us, to show us something in a way that we haven't seen it before, and ultimately to cause us to be different people than when we came in here today. Thank you for your word, and I pray that it would speak into our lives today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, little disclaimer, little warning before we get started here. This can be an incredibly challenging topic, this idea of Christian liberty, because the nature of what Paul is saying can still be quite relevant even today. There's a lot of what he's saying that we need to hear. And honestly, another part that makes it challenging is there's going to be some gray area in some of the issues that we're going to apply to this passage. I know a lot of you really, really prefer a solidly black and white world with just a thin line between the two. But if we're honest, there are some areas that are kind of gray. And Paul speaks to those areas in this first century church. And so I encourage you to be open and honest with yourself about how this passage applies to some views on matters that you have today. And be willing to be transformed by Christ, because that's the point here. That's disclaimer number one. Disclaimer number two. Remember, this is a three-part series, a three-part discussion. And so we might not get to all of this today. Mason and I kind of joked we'd prefer to teach this section in one 2.5-hour seminar where you just can't not leave the room until you've heard everything that Paul has to say. But we can't do it that way, so we're going to break it up into three different sections. So I encourage you, make it a priority to come back the next couple of weeks to hear the rest of this. And so with those disclaimers in mind, I usually save applications for last. How does this apply to us? But I actually want to start with some of those ideas today so that when we read back through this passage verse by verse, you can begin to connect it to some different things that it might apply to for us. And so let's look at some of those possibilities first so that as we go over the passage again, we can really see what it means for us personally. And so if you're with us regularly on Wednesday night, you know when we teach Bible study, we teach a three-step process: observe, interpret, apply. Application is the ultimate idea in Bible study. It's not just to gain knowledge. It's not just to see, oh, isn't that cool? It's to say, what does this change about how I am living right now? That's what we mean when we say application. The application, the direct application of this is eating of food and celebrating of holidays and the Sabbath in the first century. That's the direct application that Paul is making. And so that can apply to us today. We'll talk about that in a second. But there's also something from this passage that in hermeneutics we call implications. Those are a little different than applications in that it's principles that Paul is teaching us. And though he might not directly mention something in particular, Those same principles apply to different things that we have going on in our lives. We call those implications. They're issues that we could disagree on as Christians because the Bible isn't as clear, but we see that happening here in this text. And so let me set it up this way. You guys know we've talked about this before. We just talked about this a few weeks ago when we did a series, Bedrock of Belief. We talked about two different kinds of belief that we have. There is essential beliefs and there's non-essential beliefs. Those of you who just took 101 class, you just heard this today, so you get a double dose. When it comes to what we believe, in our essential beliefs, these are the things that make you Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. They're things where the Bible is crystal clear. These are all things that we need to agree on. There's one true God, and we worship Him and Him alone. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God that came to save us. Salvation is through faith alone. It's not through our works. These are essential bedrock beliefs. If you're wondering about some of the others, go back and listen to that series from September, either online or grab a CD. These are the essentials, the bedrocks, this is the foundation that we're building what we believe on. But there's another category, isn't there? There's things in the Bible that aren't quite as clear and don't seem to rise to that level of essential. And we call those just non-essential beliefs. And they're things where we might disagree. Sometimes they mean we disagree so much that it creates a different denomination. We're both still Christian, but we just worship really differently and we look at things really differently. Or sometimes they're so inconsequential that we disagree with people even within our church. So we worship together, we hold our hands up and to God together, but we might disagree on a particular matter. This can be all kinds of different things. It can be the end times. That's a good one. That how the end times are going to play out. We just don't know. It's a non-essential belief. It's not something that rises to the level of Jesus Christ as our Savior. The gifts of the Spirit. Now, how we live out what we saw happening in the first century, a lot of Christians disagree on that, but they're still all Christians. We would just call that a non-essential belief. And there's a whole big host of theological beliefs that can fall into this category. So what I want to do, you've heard me teach on that before, you heard that idea, we teach on this regularly, but let's apply the same idea to something different. Instead of just our theological and philosophical beliefs, let's now apply the same thing to how we live out these beliefs. That's what this part of Romans is talking about, right? Paul talked about our theological beliefs, but what about these practical things? How we live out our faith. Well, we could call those essential and non-essential if you wanted to, but I don't really like that term. We could call them, you know, the essential stuff and how we live. What we're talking about there is just stuff that the Bible is absolute explicit on, that you do this or you don't do this as a Christian. Whereas the non-essential stuff isn't as clear. It's kind of nebulous. And to be honest, on a lot of these issues, the Bible comes down kind of neutral. So let's use this terminology when it comes to how we live. Let's call it clear and unclear, okay? So there are clear, absolute commands from Scripture about how we are to live as Christians, right? They're crystal clear. You know they're there. We cannot dispute them. When it comes to sexual immorality, whether that's adultery or pornography or homosexuality, it just hits it again and again. There's not a lot of wiggle room there. The Bible regularly condemns sexual immorality in our life. That's a pretty clear one on how we're to live as Christians. Murder, I think we're okay on that one, right? We believe that's in the clear category. That's something that's very clear about how we live. We're not supposed to do it. Drunkenness is another one. The Bible's clear on that one. Creating bitterness and disunity. The New Testament again and again says don't do it. It doesn't say, oh, it's all right if you're bitter every once in a while. No, it says don't be bitter. Don't be jealous. It'll eat at you. And so these are clear things that the Bible explicitly states and seem to be absolute. The Bible condemns these things or advocates for these things multiple times to where there can be no real dispute on God's view of them. And so these in this category are issues that should result, if somebody is breaking these commands, they should result in one Christian rebuking another Christian. Or the Bible even talks about the idea of church discipline. At some point, if someone's unrepentant in their adulterous affair, we stop and we say, you know what? We'd prefer it if you didn't be a part of our church anymore. We'd rather you not worship with us because you don't see this the same way we see this. And the Bible condemns this at every turn. It is clear, it is absolute, it is explicit from the text. But there's other things, isn't there? Things where the Bible just isn't as clear. Things that maybe didn't even exist then that exist now. What do we do with these things? We end up disagreeing about them. Some in this church might even hold different opinions about how we live as Christians, how we're supposed to play out some of our beliefs. We've arrived there in different ways, and so we can disagree on these things. That's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about in this passage. What do we do with those things where they're kind of unclear about how we live? Some of us have one idea, some of us have another idea. And so let's look at Paul's direct examples in this passage. And so these are direct applications. Paul mentions a couple things. The first thing we see, he mentions food and drink. Later on in chapter 14, he mentions the idea of drink. And so here he's talking about food. Specifically, he brings up meat. And so this really hits close to home to some of us, right? He could be talking about the Jewish people holding to their dietary laws that they wouldn't eat pork or shrimp or any unclean animals, nothing like that that they would partake of. They might have said no meats at all. They might have been strictly vegetarian. And basically, they probably got their model from something like Daniel, where Daniel rejected the king's food and only took vegetables, and he ended up healthier than everybody else. And so they see that as a prescriptive command instead of just something that Daniel did. And they said, see, this is how God wants us to live. Therefore, I'm not going to eat meat. I'm just going to eat vegetables. Or it could be a situation that's very similar to the one in Corinth over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's talking about, should a Christian eat meat that they've bought from the marketplace that was previously sacrificed to a pagan idol? You know, some people said, no, you shouldn't do that. That meat has been sacrificed to idols. And Paul's position was, thank the Lord, who cares? Just eat it. You know, we know there's no such thing as those idols, so you can just eat it. Unless, as we'll talk about next week, it causes somebody to stumble as a result. And so he's talking about meat. He briefly mentions drink a little later on, as we'll see next week. He probably means wine and strong drink. How is a Christian supposed to interact with that? And so does this still exist for us today, and how can we apply this directly? The food thing probably isn't that big of an issue, but we can see it applying to the issue of alcohol in our community, in our church, that this can be a very difficult one. First and foremost, the Bible is clear on drunkenness. Every turn, it condemns it. It never advocates for it, never allows for it. And every person that is drunk throughout Scripture is condemned. I mean, you get that idea. But the Bible does seem to allow partaking in moderation. So what do Christians do with that? That's a question that still exists for us today. The other big category he uses is observing certain days. The Jewish people were probably continuing their Jewish holidays and festivals and saw them as a part of their religion. Might have even been the Sabbath that they held near and dear, and they didn't do anything on a Sabbath day. And honestly, they were a little offended at these Gentile Christians who did. They didn't really understand, why would you break this command? And so does this still exist for us today? Can we apply this? Yeah, absolutely it does. The same idea, that these are pretty non-essential, unclear biblical ideas. How you treat the Sabbath is probably different. We're commanded to keep it holy, but how do you do that? What's that look like? Some of us say no work on Sabbath, just like the Jews would have been commanded. Others have no problem going and doing some yard work or even working at a job on a Sunday. And when it comes to holidays, we can tend to celebrate a little differently. Even pagan ones. Halloween, we probably celebrate it a little differently among our crowd. Some people can't imagine going trick-or-treat. Others don't really care. What do we do with this? So those are direct applications. Let's look, too, though, not just food and drink and observing certain days that Paul says directly, but I think there's also a lot of implications to this passage. In other words, what can we apply this to that we have today differing opinions from? When you start to look at that, there's a whole host of ideas. Possible implications of this passage include our style, the way we dress, our hairstyle. A lot of people hold to the fact that ladies shouldn't have short hair and men shouldn't have long hair. And some people don't like it when your hair is blue or purple or unnatural colors. You know what? The Bible doesn't say much about any of that. It does mention men with long hair, and there's a couple other passages, but they're really unclear. And in other places, it seems to be neutral. If we're honest, it doesn't rise to the level of these really clear lifestyle commands. Maybe it's tattoos or piercings. Whatever it is that you might have something against, the Bible might not even speak to that, and so somebody else sees the freedom to do that. Entertainment is a whole other category. Maybe some of you are very conservative and have a very tight rein on the movies you watch and the music that you listen to, and others are pretty liberal. Maybe it's the sports that you get into or the hobbies that you have, or this is my favorite, maybe it's the fact that you ride a motorcycle and some people just keep condemning it. Just hypothetically speaking, I wear my helmet. It's like having a second mom. Yeah, got two of them in here. But it's those kind of things where somebody might say, why would you ever even do that? Where somebody else says, I have the freedom to do that. It could be politics. We all know that the Bible does not command a right position or a left position, does it? It just tells us these biblical principles. Who are we to have as the leader? God. It could be parenting choices. It could be how you discipline your child. Have you ever gotten together with another family and you find out you discipline your children very differently than they discipline their children, and the whole night is kind of awkward? I mean, maybe you've had that experience. It's different. Maybe it's a schooling choice. There are people in this church who have strong convictions about homeschooling, about going to a Christian school, or about going to public school. We have all three that coexist in this church. Who's right? What about financial choices? The way you spend your money, whether you're frugal, whether you're generous with it, the use of debt. You know, some would take that proverb and say, you can't use debt at all and be a Christian. If you're in debt at all, you're not a Christian. Others would say, it's no problem. Just pay your bills. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's whether or not you choose to smoke or the way you eat. Maybe it's... All kinds of different things fall into this category. And so what I want you to see is there are indeed some biblical issues about how we live our lives that are crystal clear. And then there's a lot of them that we can disagree on regarding how we live, that somebody might hold a different conviction than others because the Bible isn't as clear on that particular matter. Do you get it? This is the idea that I think Paul is trying to convey here. So with that in mind, let's see how Paul says we should interact with each other as a result. First verse of Romans chapter 14, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So in this new section, this new idea, this is kind of Paul's thesis statement. He's saying this is the main idea. And so Paul is going to label the one who holds all of these convictions about different issues as one who is weak in the faith. It's interesting, isn't it? Typically, we see one who holds all kinds of strong Christian convictions as somebody who's strong in the faith and mature. And, they've got all these rules in their life, so they're more mature than I am. Paul is actually flip-flopping it, and he says, these are the people who are weak in the faith. These were the Jewish people who held to the dietary laws and the holidays and the Sabbath that they grew up with. Paul calls them weak in the faith, not because they're immature or not because they're weak physically, but because they struggle to see their salvation in Christ and Christ alone. That's what Paul means when he says the weak in faith, is that some people can say, hey, it doesn't matter what I do, it is in Christ and Christ alone. Now, we'll address that attitude next week as we talk about that idea of it doesn't matter what I do. Like I said, this is a three-part discussion. But right now, he's talking about those who are weak in the faith because they tie all these other things. They add this other stuff in there, and they become sensitive to other people who break their own rules. So the weak probably believe that you could be a stronger or better Christian if you abstained from certain things, in this case, food, or you continued to observe certain days. Now, here in Romans, we don't see any indication that this group believed that these things were required for salvation. Paul over in Galatians condemns the Judaizers who were requiring some of these things for salvation. That's not happening here. So apparently they weren't saying that this is tied to your salvation. They were just saying that it would make you a better Christian somehow. And so the weak in faith believed that God was more pleased if you turned off your cell phone at church. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry for whoever that is. Just seemed like an opportune time. The weak in faith believed that God was more pleased if Christians ate only vegetables. And so they were grieved in their spirit when they saw other Christians doing otherwise. How could you eat meat? You see this example in Scripture. How could you be doing this? And they're grieved in their spirit. And something is actually hurt in their faith by somebody else doing that they saw was wrong. That's why Paul calls them weak in faith. And Paul's main point in this entire passage is that those who are strong in their faith, and strong in faith in Christ, and they see their salvation as in Christ alone, are to welcome those who don't see things that way and struggle with that, and therefore are weak in faith in Christ. And the point is, don't squabble over these other matters, but recognize that it is Christ who unites us, period. Not this long list of do's and do nots. That's not what unites us. It's Christ that unites us. And so with that idea in mind, Paul goes on. Verse 2. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. The first point that we want to get from this today, regardless of which side you are on, regardless of which issue it happens to be that you want to pick out on that long list I gave you or something you thought of, is that we are not called to despise or judge each other. Paul's saying is move past that. These are inconsequential things. Move past that. Paul is giving us permission to have differing viewpoints on these matters. Unfortunately, the tendency is for the strong, those who are strong in their faith in Christ, and say, hey, buddy, it's Christ and Christ alone, have a tendency to despise the one who's always nitpicking their lifestyle. Oh, you shouldn't watch that. You shouldn't listen to that. You shouldn't do that. And at some point, the strong person goes, look, I've got Christ in my life, okay? I want him to be my judge, not you. And you can start to despise that person who's always pointing these things out. Vice versa, the tendency is for the weak to judge the strong and to say, how could you be doing that? Don't you know the world is watching? That's not how a good Christian should live. Let me give you a rather innocuous example from my own life. So for a long time, as long as I can remember, I've kind of had a conviction against killing anything. Now, let me unpack that a little. First of all, I realize how hypocritical it is in the fact that I eat at Beast and Bottle all the time and will gladly eat things that other people have killed. I realize it's not consistent. But here's what I mean. If something's just a nuisance, we got to kill to eat. I get that. But if something's just a nuisance, I always had a problem with just killing it outright, unless it's a snake. That's a whole different story, too. They're evil. But let's say, as an example, Melinda yells at me from the basement, says, there's a spider down here. Come down here and get this thing. And so I would come down early on in our marriage with a cup and a piece of paper. I'd catch the spider, get him, take him outside, set him free on a tree. And I held strongly to that. My belief was that was an extension of the creation mandate that we're to be good stewards of creation. And therefore, if I cannot create life, I probably shouldn't just be haphazardly taking it. Now, your initial reaction, most of you, is to roll your eyes and think, some of you are thinking, what a pansy. Just step on the stinking spider. But I held to that, and even sometimes I still do that. And it's just something that was important to me. Your reaction can be to despise me because maybe you think I judge you because you do kill things willy-nilly. I could share other views, though, that would probably go a little deeper than just that silly example. In fact, I probably disagree with you on a couple different things. And here's the tendency. If I started to go down this list, if you agreed with me, you would applaud me. And if you disagreed with me, you would either judge me or despise me, depending on where your view compared to mine. It's human nature, isn't it? That's what we do. Paul's saying is move past it. Stop despising and judging each other based on these things. Paul challenges us with a different idea. Instead of despising and judging, welcome and accept each other. And see that you might have different views on these and be free to talk about where those beliefs come from and why they are. And maybe you can each learn something from each other. Christian liberty does not mean that you only welcome people when you find out that their beliefs on certain issues perfectly match up with your own. You welcome them because of Jesus Christ. Because they have said, I believe too, then you are brother and sister in Christ. Paul says, welcome and accept each other. Stop judging and despising. The reason he gives is that if we are in Christ, we have been accepted by God. Look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Paul's kind of insinuating here that when we judge each other, we actually step into God's role, don't we? But we must remember, who is my master? Is it you? It's the Lord. The Lord is our master. Period. That's who leads and guides us. That's who teaches us what is right and wrong. Yes, I have the title of pastor here at this church, but does that make me your master? May God forbid it. I don't want that job, first of all. That doesn't mean that what binds my conscience binds your conscience. It could be different. God might be leading you different. And why are we able to say that? Because at the end of time, you don't stand before me and answer to everything you did in life. You stand before your maker. And Paul says that is who our master is. The Lord is our master. And so since the Lord is our master, we each need to follow him on these issues. So what do we do when we disagree? Who's right? Verse 5, Paul answers that question. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't you love that answer? What's Paul saying? Yeah, you're both right. Because in the end time, at the end of everything, it doesn't really matter. You're both right. And so whatever it is that God has laid on your conscience, follow that. These issues are a matter of conscience. It could be different from me to you. It could be that some of you in here don't feel shackled about what you watch or what you listen to, while others say, no, I've got to build a fence. I've got to watch what I listen to or watch what I do. Some of you might feel the freedom to have a beer with your pizza or a wine with your spaghetti and not think twice about it, while others of you say, look, I've got an addictive personality and God has said no for me. And we can coexist. That's what God is saying. These can be matters of conscience when it comes to apply. My rules might be, why is that? Because I might be tempted by something different than you, and therefore the Holy Spirit in my life goes, nope. you can't even step anywhere close to that. Whereas you might be tempted to something different that I'm strong in, and so you don't feel the freedom to even begin to do something like that, and you feel no liberty whatsoever. Whereas on my thing, you're strong, and you look at me kind of like, well, what's wrong with you? Why can't you do this? Paul's saying, stop all of that. And just honor and respect each other when it comes to those kind of opinions. We'll continue to talk about this in the next 2 weeks, both how we live it out, these different things, and how we talk about it with others. But for now, see that all these issues are a matter of conscience. And so regardless of what we think about how we should live on whatever issue it is that comes up, there is one thing that remains true for all of us. Verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it to honor in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Whoa. You mean people can do two different things and their motives be the same? That's what Paul is saying. That each are doing it to honor the Lord. And so here's the point. All things should be done to the glory of God. That's the point. Is whether you're eating or drinking or watching or listening, whatever it is, if you have Christ in your life, he is your master, he is your guide, he is calling the shots. And if he says you can't watch it, listen to it, and drink it, do it, whatever the case may be, then you don't do it. Period. All things should be done to the glory of your church, of your family, no, of God. Here's the point that we'll continue to see in the next 2 weeks, too. Anything not done to God is what the Bible would call idolatry. And that's a clear one. We are to have no idols before God. None whatsoever. And anything not done to God, to honor God, to glorify God, is essentially idolatry. So yeah, that's great if you want to have alcohol in moderation, but as soon as you start to turn to that for your comfort, you've made a god out of it. You can have all the desserts you want, but until you start to seek comfort in them, it becomes a god and it's idolatry. You can work as hard as you want at that job, but because as soon as it becomes your satisfaction in life instead of God, it's become an idol and you've overstepped the bounds. All things should be done to God's glory. A believer's purpose should be to please the Lord in all things that they do. Over in his letter to the church in Corinth, and I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about these ideas in parallel with some different ideas, but 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul comes to a very similar conclusion. He says this, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Period. You want a hard and fast command for living your life? There it is. Like, no, I need rules. I need to tell you. You need to tell me what I can do and what I can't do. Okay, here's what you can do. Live to the glory of God. Here's what you can't do. Make other things idols. Period. That's what Paul is teaching us. Here's how he closes this section, verse 7. "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So why you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or why do you despise your brother or sister? For we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." I love this idea. I love this picture. You do not have to answer to me. Ultimately, you will answer to God. Now, there are things that are clear in Scripture, and I recognize there's probably some gray area on a lot of the things that we've talked about. You say, but I think this is clear in Scripture, and this is why I live this way. I get that. Let's have discussion. And there are certain things that are crystal clear in Scripture that we might be rebuking each other, calling each other out on. I get all that, but our role is not to judge. Our role is to help in the process of sanctification and teaching each other what it means to follow Christ. It's not to be each other's judge, right? We have one judge, and that's it. And here's the thing. We already know we're going to be found guilty without the blood of Christ. And with the blood of Christ, we are found not guilty. And that's what unites us, is that we're all guilty before God of what we think, of the things we feel, of the things we do. But Jesus Christ has saved us from that sin, and we can continue to grow, and some of us might see some things differently than others, and that's okay because Christ unites us. We all must answer to God, who is our master, not anyone else. How do you respond to something like this? It might be repentance. Let's just hit one of these. Honestly, it might be something that came up that you recognize is wrong in your life and you've continued to do it, and it's repentance. That repent for that thing that you keep doing that God is saying don't do, and you just keep doing it. Repent. Maybe for some of you, it's a repentance of holding your rules over the head of other people's lives and saying, well, God won't let me do this, so none of the rest of you can do it either. It's what we do, isn't it? The point is to pull back and say, okay, why do I not want to do this thing, or why am I feeling called to do this thing? If God's put it in my life and it's there, then live it out. Live it out to the best of your ability. But recognize if the Bible's unclear on it, that other person might not have the same call in their life. So maybe it's repenting of holding your rules against somebody else. Maybe it's just a recognition of backing off of all of this and seeing that my salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, not my ability to keep or not keep a bunch of rules that somebody in the world taught me is what we're supposed to be doing. It only matters on what Christ already did. And as long as my hope and trust and faith is in that, me and God are good. And He can continue to make me more and more like Christ. So I don't know what your response is today, but here's one of them. I invite you to come back next week because Paul's going to say a lot more. It feels weird to just end right here when you know what's coming. We're going to talk about taking advantage of that Christian liberty sometimes and maybe building ourselves some fences and not doing that. But we first have to understand that our salvation is in Christ alone. That's why Paul can say what he says. And so whatever the response may be for you today, I invite you to respond. The altar's open. Val and I will be up here if you want to talk. We'll all be singing. You can grab that Connect card and fill it out. But let's declare together that it is Jesus Christ that saves us. Okay, let's stand and let's sing.